Well, it is good to be with you this morning as we look to God's word together, as we turn our eyes on Jesus, if you haven't caught the theme of this morning. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 8, Mark's gospel, the 8th chapter, as we look at Jesus challenging spiritual blindness. Now, the big idea this morning is really simple, is that Jesus has the power to overcome our spiritual blindness and open our eyes that we may see. How many of you ever heard the statement, practice makes perfect? Raise your hand. Yeah. How many of you guys would actually agree with that statement, practice makes perfect? See, I have a question mark there because I contend that practice does not make perfect. That is scandalous, isn't it? I would contend that practice makes permanent, right? Practice makes permanent. The more we do something, the more embedded our muscle memory is developed. In fact, practice requires repetition, and repetition is an effective teacher. The more we practice, the more we repeat something, the more it's going to stay lodged in our memories, right? You see, in Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 30, it is a parallel to Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through Mark 7, verse 37. And the reason Mark's doing this is he's wanting to repeat again these themes of who Jesus is. And not only did these events happen this way historically, but Mark records them in this order theologically for the purpose of discipleship. Because we become better disciples the more we repeat and the more we understand who God is and how he's revealed himself to us through Jesus Christ. If you look at these parallels, like in Mark chapter 6, verse 30 through 44, and Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 9, we see the feeding of a large crowd. Then there's a boat trip. We know how fun those are for Jesus and the disciples, right? If I were the disciples, the last thing I want to do is get in a boat with Jesus. Just saying. The boat trip then leads to a confrontation with Pharisees or scribes. Then there's a conversation about bread. A miraculous healing takes place. And then there's a significant confession. And so we see these parallels, this repetition, for the purpose of theologically grounding us in who Christ is. As we go through our lives, remembering how the Lord has faithfully worked in our lives in the past should help us trust him in our present. Amen? Unfortunately, it is in our human nature to forget, isn't it? Our memories are far too short over the faithfulness of our God. And in fact, a lot of times we wonder, Lord, where have you gone? Why have you forsaken me? If you read through the Psalms, you see David as he's in the wilderness, as he's penning his heart and pouring his heart out to the Lord. He's saying, God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me? Why have you abandoned me into the hands of my enemies? But then what is so cool is how David will then shift his focus, but yet I will still praise you because you are my God, you are my rock, you are my refuge, you are my hope. And I wonder, church, if we could learn from David, if we could learn from Jesus, if we could learn from Mark as he repeats over and over the faithfulness, the provision that Jesus has for each and every one of us, so that no matter what we're going through, we would not forget his faithfulness, amen? Some of you guys are struggling big time, medically, relationally, and you need to understand and know and be reminded of God's faithfulness to you. So let that be an encouragement this morning. As we dive into the text, the first big idea, the first point is that Jesus always has a plan, but we may only see a problem. How many of you guys relate to that this morning? Let's read along verses 1 through 10, Mark chapter 8. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place, in this wilderness? And he asked them, well, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these should also be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. Here we see an amazing story again of Jesus miraculously feeding 4,000 people. And while there are some similarities, the feeding of the 4,000 is a separate miracle from the feeding of the 5,000. Yes, they're in a wilderness place. There's not any convenient location to buy bread. They've been out in this wilderness place for 3 days. Can you imagine coming to church and not leaving till 3 days later? That would be the last time I ever spoke to you, wouldn't it? And Jesus, in verse 2, he says, look, I have compassion on the crowd. We haven't eaten anything. They've been taking it all in, and people are starting to get weary. And rather than sending them away, because if he did that, the chances are that they'd pass out for lack of nourishment. And so he calls the disciples, said, let's put together a plan. See, Jesus wants us to see his love and concern for the Gentiles as well as Jews. Because remember that Jesus is still in the region of the Decapolis. And the Decapolis is largely a Gentile population. There are many people who would be considered by the Jews goyim or outsiders, those who had no part of God's covenant promises. And so by virtue of Jesus performing this miraculous feeding of 4,000, he's saying, look, the Gentiles, and this is to be understood by the disciples, it's instructive for them that this gospel message that they're growing into, that they're coming to understand, is not just for Jews, it's for all people. And while Jesus is certainly the long-expected Jewish Messiah, he is also the Savior of the world. Amen? And what we see, Mark shows us, is that, first of all, that Jesus cares. If you look at verses 1 through 3, and specifically in verse 2, Jesus clearly states that he has compassion for the crowd. He cares for them. He is sensitive to their needs. And as Jesus is sensitive to the needs of those people, Jesus sees and cares about our needs too, church. He's not just some distant, far-off Savior, but he is present. He is an ever-present help in our time of need. He knows exactly what you're going through. Do you believe that this morning, church? That he knows the desires of your heart. He knows your struggle, and he sees that, and he has compassion upon you. Not only does Jesus care and have compassion, but Jesus also provides. Look at verses 4 through 7. The disciples answered him, okay, Jesus, you want to feed them? That's great. How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? See, the question from the disciples isn't, what are we going to do? But rather, how are we going to do it? You see, the disciples learned a thing or two about Jesus and his ability to feed a crowd, right? But they're just wondering, how are we going to do this, Lord? How? Not what, but how are we going to do this? Because there's 12 of us, 13 of us, including the Savior, and we've only got 7 loaves of bread. There's 4,000 people out there. But look at this. What does Jesus say in verse 5? He says, he asked the disciples, how many loaves do you have? What's happening? If you recall the feeding of the 5,000, there was, from Matthew's accounting of it, there was a small boy who had what? He had 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus is now shifting from what does the crowd bring, but to the disciples, what do you have to give? You guys see that shift? Because Jesus is shifting the narrative from I can do all of these things in my own strength, because he's God, but he's now saying, okay, disciples, I want you to step in, because Jesus is preparing them for the fact that at a certain point in the future, he will no longer be around. And so he's leading them, he's guiding them, and they don't even understand it yet. What do you have, disciples, to give, to offer, to feed these people? And you could imagine the disciples thinking, Jesus, we gave everything to follow you. I don't want to give you my loaf of bread. Because why? It's my loaf of bread. And if I give up my loaf of bread, I'm not going to have anything to eat. Church, I wonder how many of us, Jesus is looking to you and I and saying, I want your loaf of bread. And we're like, but that's my loaf of bread, Jesus. You can have everything else but my loaf of bread. Because if I don't have that loaf of bread, I'm going to go hungry. But what does Jesus do? Let's continue on. Verse 6, he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. He took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they set them before the crowd. And it just so happened that they came upon, somebody had some fish, some small fish, so sardines perhaps. And having blessed them, Jesus said that these should also be set before them. You see, Jesus takes what the disciples had, he blesses it, and he sets it before everyone. You see, Jesus is teaching the crowd and us and the disciples to thank God for their daily provision and to trust him as their sole and sufficient resource to provide what they need. Yeah, you have 7 loaves, but guess what? What I can do with 7 loaves is far beyond anything you can comprehend. Amen? Because ultimately, Jesus satisfies. Look at verse 8. And they ate and were what? Satisfied. They were satisfied with loaves and fish yet again, because Jesus blessed them. And they took up the broken pieces left over, and how many baskets were full? 7 baskets. How many loaves did they distribute? 7. 7 loaves, 7 baskets. You see, these baskets, though, are different from those that were used in the previous feeding, as these are much larger baskets. And really, this is just another normal day in the life of Jesus, who satisfies all who follow him. A little can become a lot in the hands of the Creator. So imagine with what little you have, with what God can do in and through your life for his glory. Which leads us to the next section that the Pharisees are demanding a sign, and really all unbelievers will demand a sign, but reject one when they see it. The Pharisees came and began to argue with Jesus, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Just contextually, look at this. The Pharisees came. Jesus has just fed 4,000 people. They were satisfied. There's 7 baskets of leftovers. The Pharisees walk up to Jesus, and they begin to argue with him. And what were they demanding? A sign. Hello? 7 baskets of leftovers. How much clearer of a sign could they want? But they're testing the Lord. They're testing. They're seeking a sign from not just Jesus, but from heaven. They want Jesus to call down either a pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire. They're looking for something that is, it wasn't enough that he healed people. It wasn't enough that he made the lame walk. It wasn't enough that he made the deaf hear and the mute speak, or that he feeds 5,000 people or 4,000 people. They want something even bigger. And it's just tremendously ironic, isn't it? In spite of his numerous miracles and teachings that gave evidence that Jesus is the Messiah, the Pharisees reject what they see and hear to the point that they begin arguing with him. And I wonder, church, how often we do that ourselves. That we begin arguing with the Lord because we forget his provision. We forget his faithfulness. We lose sight of his goodness and his care and his compassion for us. You see, the Pharisees, they want a sign from heaven that would demonstrate what Jesus is doing. Something that they would not be able to deny that he is truly from God. But rather than seeking belief, their goal is to discredit Jesus, not endorse him. In my experience, I've often had conversations with skeptics of the gospel and of Christ, and really they just love to argue. They don't really want to be converted. They don't want to have their mind changed. They just like arguing. Anybody experience that themselves? Sometimes in your own home with your kids. But what does it look like if we really do have an open mind and an open heart to hear from Jesus, to see and to understand spiritually what is going on, not just what we can see physically? Because a lot of times when we see miracles or we hear of miracles, we see the evidence, we can explain it. We can find a reason. And see, what Jesus is trying to accomplish here is not so much to open up our physical eyes, but our spiritual eyes. And the Pharisees, unfortunately, they were spiritually blind to who Jesus is. And as a result, they grieve the Lord. Look at verse 12. Jesus sighs deeply in his spirit and says, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." You can almost feel Jesus' exasperation come off the text, can't you? Effectively, Jesus is telling the Pharisees, if you want a sign, read the scriptures. If you want to know God's will and plan for your life, read the scriptures. And if you cannot see God at work in me, Jesus is saying, then no evidence will convince you otherwise. If we cannot see the evidence of our Creator in creation, then no amount of argument is going to convince you. Amen? The evidence for our Creator is all around us. It's all around us. And not only that, God loves us so much that he gave us his word that we might come to know him personally. And even more than that, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, who became flesh like us so that we might have a personal relationship with God, with our Creator through Christ. If that's not love, I don't know what is. But if we fail to see that, then we risk losing it all, which is what happens with the Pharisees. They lose the Lord. Look at verse 13. And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. There is nothing else for Jesus to say to the Pharisees, because he knows that their hearts are so hard that no amount of, even if he did everything that they expected of him or asked of him to do to show a sign, they wouldn't believe. And so Jesus does not indulge the demand of unbelief of the Pharisees. And unbelief is evil, and it's tragic when it says no to the gospel and no to the Son of God, because there is no hope for us beyond that. Well, not only do the Pharisees fail to understand, but the disciples kind of fail to understand some things as well. Because the disciples, they'll see great works, but they fail to fully understand. Let's look at verses 14 through 21. Now they had forgotten to bring bread. That is the disciples. You know, they get into the boat, they go to the other side of the lake, but they forgot to bring bread. And they only had one loaf with them in the boat, which is kind of interesting given the fact that there were 7 baskets of leftovers. You know, Thaddeus didn't think to stuff a couple in his tunic, right, for the journey. Especially given the fact that the last time they got in the boat, they were kind of stuck in the middle of the Sea of Galilee for a time. Peter's probably thinking, I'm super spiritual, I don't need bread anyway. They had forgotten to bring bread. In verse 15, and Jesus cautioned them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. See, Jesus is trying to steer the conversation spiritually, but the disciples are fixated on the mundane fact that we ain't got no bread. And Jesus is saying, look, brothers, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. Leaven was a euphemism to refer to sin and evil, that which was corrosive and would affect and infect the entire batch of things. Leaven, yeast, the leavening agent, which a little bit goes a long way in making yeast or dough rise and those kinds of things. And Jesus is spiritually analogizing that the evil and the hardness of the Pharisees' hearts, the ignorance of Herod, beware of that, because it's looking to infect the gospel and the reality of the kingdom of God. And the Pharisees, though, aren't the only ones that failed to see and understand. Now, their hearts were hardened, and they were moving away from the Lord. In fact, they were moving away from the Lord to the point that they wanted to eliminate him. But in contrast, we see the disciples, while they were slow in their understanding, they were at least making progress, slow as it was. And in spite of clear evidence, in spite of Jesus' best efforts, we may still misunderstand our Lord's words. As the disciples are discussing the fact that they don't have any bread. And it seems that the disciples fail to see the irony of their situation. They seem to forget who was in the boat with them and what he had just did, not to mention that they only grabbed one loaf. And Jesus is speaking in spiritual terms, but the minds of the disciples are still stuck on the mundane. We ain't got no bread, Jesus. And so they misunderstand the Lord's words. But not only do they misunderstand the Lord's words, we may still misunderstand our Lord's work, what he is doing. Verse 17, Jesus, aware of this, he said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Are you like the Pharisees? Are you like the Pharisees in that you have no comprehension? Have you not been paying attention? Having eyes, do you not see?" Verse 18, "And having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 12. "And the seven for the 4,000, how many baskets of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. "But we still don't got bread, Jesus." And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" See, Jesus asked the disciples this series of questions, hoping to get their attention, hoping to shift their thinking from that which is in front of them, that which was mundane and fleshly and material, to that which is spiritual. These questions are intended to instruct, not to shame them. And the disciples are just so slow in their learning, which I think actually is pretty good news for us, because so are we. Amen. Maybe I just need to confess that I'm slow to learn. Because like the 12 disciples, we often see the Lord's work in and through our lives, but we still fail to fully understand and trust him. Isn't that true this morning? We fail to see, "Lord, what are you up to? I ain't got no bread, Jesus." And the Lord's like, "You don't get it, do you, son? I'm the bread. I'm the bread of life. I'm all that you need." And yet we get caught up. And like so many, the blind may see, but it may come gradually. Let's look at verses 22 through 26. "And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him." See, the disciples, they left the Decapolis and they traveled northwest from their point to the coast of the Sea of Galilee. And as they get there, there's some people that bring to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And Jesus took the blind man, verse 23, and by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And Jesus sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." See, these verses, they constitute a visual parable that symbolizes the growth and the gradual growth of the disciples. This two-step healing that Jesus uses is intentional, as it is meant to portray the gradual understanding of the disciples. Could Jesus have healed him instantly? Of course he could. Amen. Like, Jesus didn't need to, it wasn't for lack of power, it wasn't for lack of authority, it wasn't for lack of compassion. But the reason that Mark records it, the reason that Jesus heals this man gradually is for us and for the disciples. And we need to understand that we can bring the hurting to Jesus, just as these friends brought this man to Jesus. They want their blind friend to be able to see. They begged him, "Jesus, have mercy, have compassion upon our friend." And we can trust Jesus with the hurting people. Jesus shows the blind man the same care and compassion that he did with the deaf mute man earlier. Look at verse 23. Jesus takes the blind man by the hand. So he physically touches the man. He extends compassion and grace to the man. He leads him out of the village where he's outside of prying eyes, out of the enormity of the crowd that would have been gathered, to get him alone with the Messiah. And then what does he do? He spits on his eyes, because the guy can't see what's going on. He doesn't know what Jesus is doing. So Jesus spits on his eyes so that he can feel the moisture on his eyes. And then Jesus lays his hands on him, most likely on his eyes or on his head. And so the man feels, he hears Jesus, he feels the spittle and saliva. In the ancient culture had in, it was thought, some medicinal quality. And so Jesus does this, and the man feels it. And then Jesus asked the question, do you see anything? And the man looked up and he said, well, I see people. How does he know what people even look like? He's blind. Well, they look like trees. Again, how does he know what a tree looks like? And then Jesus lays his hands on his eyes again. And as the man opens his eyes, his sight is what? Restored. And he sees everything clearly. And Jesus says, you know what? Go home. Don't even enter in the village. Why? Because as Jesus sends the man home directly, there was no need for him to be a spectacle. The miracle was not just for the man's physical eyes, but it was for the disciples' spiritual eyes, that they might understand what is going on here. You see, no one sees all of God's truth all at once. Just as the man's vision came to him gradually, so too our spiritual sight develops gradually. Amen? So does the disciples as they slowly begin to understand and realize who Jesus actually is and what he's all about. And that's true for our lives. I mean, when we place our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation, we are not instantly mature. Sorry to tell you that, church. We don't all of a sudden have all knowledge and all ability and now we can walk rightly. No, we've got to grow into that. We've got to mature into that. Like an infant learning how to first crawl, then walk, and then be able to do the things that an infant does. We spiritually are infantile when we first receive the Lord Jesus. And if we're not continually growing and maturing and reading scripture, not just reading scripture, but living scripture and applying it to our lives, we can arrest our development. And so we need to understand that our spiritual life develops gradually over time. Some of us need to accelerate our growth a little bit, amen? Because the big idea again is that Jesus has the power to overcome our spiritual blindness, to open our eyes spiritually that we might see. And there are parts of our lives that Jesus has been chasing after for us to surrender for a long time, and we still resist that. Church, I would encourage us to surrender those things in our lives so that we might enjoy the fullness of the abundant life that Christ has for us, for his glory and our good. It reminds me of John Newton's song, Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but what? Now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And with our eyes open, with our blindness cured spiritually, we can sing this song. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning as we look to your word. God, as we are challenged by our own spiritual blindness. Lord Jesus, I pray for my brothers and sisters who are struggling, who are still seeing things dimly because of the adversity that they're facing, the challenges relationally that they're experiencing, their physical bodies failing. God, I pray that you would restore our sight so that we might see you clearly, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Jesus, that we would be restored. God, I pray for those that are struggling. I pray for those that are dealing with medical issues, Lord, cancer and open heart surgery and all of those adversities. Lord, I pray for healing, Jesus. I pray for comfort and peace in the midst of confusion. Pray that your glory would be made known and their hope would be in you. Pray for those that are relationally struggling, Lord. God, that you would bring healing to fractured, broken relationships. Lord, restore our sight so that you might be glorified in us and through us. For you are worthy. And all God's people said, amen.